If you're not familiar with this book, you're going to be shocked at how many times David messes up. Not just in a little way, in a big way. We've already seen him make several mistakes and running after, running outside the land of Israel, not asking God if he should do that. God doesn't wait for him to get all this sorted out before he starts using him. He's using David even in the midst of David having seven wives. You know the amazing thing? When God speaks about David, what he says, he's a man after my own heart.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Today, David McGee begins sharing from 2 Samuel chapter 3. And in the studio, Neil has some interesting insights for that.
Now, Bob, we have been hanging out here in the studio for a while, and so I know this doesn't involve you because it talks about imperfect people, Bob.
Amen.
And you've told me many times how perfect you are, but imperfect people like me, God is using everywhere. Maybe our listeners are out there and they're imperfect too. Guess what? God wants to use you, and Pastor David's going to be talking about that today.
Thank you, Neil. And now David McGee shares verse by verse, teaching through 2 Samuel chapter 3.
Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 3. For those who haven't been with us, I'm going to kind of set up the chapter, what's going on, and also kind of just a refresher for us who have been here. 2 Samuel is a continuation of 1 Samuel. We believe that part of these books, which were originally one book in the Hebrew Bible, part of them were written by Samuel, and we believe 2 Samuel was written primarily by Nathan and Gad, perhaps. We're not positive, but... And now we're into the story of David. 1 Samuel dealt with Samuel and then Saul, and David comes on the scene in 1 Samuel, and now David is kind of a main player, if you will, central focus of the book. And what's going on now is there's a civil war between David and the remaining son of Saul. Is what's going on. And there's contentiousness, and there's battles, and there's fighting, and there's civil war in the nation of Israel. And people are getting hurt. So that's kind of the setup. Now, chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Samuel. It says, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker." So in the civil war, the house of David was winning. We talked about last week how the men that were with David were very experienced in fighting and in battles, where the people that were left remaining with Saul were those people who didn't engage in the last battle that Saul was in, where he was killed and also three of his four sons. Verse 2. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Adoniram the Jezreelitess. His second, Chileab by Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, the son of Maachah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephathiah, of the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream, by David's wife, Eglah. Now, these were born to David in Hebron. This is kind of interesting here. We see that there's six kids and there's six wives. Now, and actually, if you count Michal, David's actually got seven wives. One of them's not with him right now, but we'll see about her this chapter. And I don't want you to read this and think, you know, oh, okay, well, you know, the Bible's okay with polygamy or actually endorses it or says it's okay or anything. Just because somebody does something in the Bible doesn't mean the Bible is saying it's okay. In this case right here, you can't look at this and go, oh, polygamy, it's a good thing. No, it's not a good thing. Now, you know, you've got other people. You've got Judas betraying Jesus. That's not a good thing, something you want to imitate. You've got Peter denying Jesus. That's not something you want to imitate. And here you've got David who's married to seven different women. And there was a, back in Deuteronomy 17, about verse 13, we're not going to bring it up, verse 13, 14, you can look there because there's about 8, 9, 10 verses that deal with how a king is supposed to act. One of the things that the king is not supposed to do is have a bunch of wives. Let me ask you a question. Why would you not want a king to have a bunch of, other than the obvious, why would you want the king not to have a bunch of wives? Well, because if a king has a bunch of wives, oh boy, this is a potential minefield, isn't it? If you're married in here, you understand that it takes an amount of energy and effort to keep your spouse fulfilled and happy, okay? And God set it up that way. But can you imagine trying to have the energy and the effort of keeping seven wives happy? I mean, I'm thinking it's impossible. There's just no way. Then you mix in the children, and it's just a recipe for disaster. Now, here's an interesting thing. David knows about Deuteronomy 17. He knows he shouldn't have this many wives. He's done it anyway. And we're going to see David has a lot of problems with his kids. I mean, a lot of problems. I mean, I don't just mean a little bit of problems. I mean a whole lot of problems as we go through 2 Samuel. And a lot of people go, well, I think David was a bad parent. I don't necessarily buy that as much as I'm buying that he shouldn't have been married to seven wives. And he'll actually marry more later on. I think that's the recipe for disaster. Because, you know, competition sets in and all these things sets in. And you know, if you're familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures, some of these names are already familiar. And you got Absalom, who will later cause a rebellion. You've got Adonijah, who in the latter days of King David's reign, he actually tries to take the throne over. I mean, there's just a lot of stuff going on. You have Amnon, his firstborn, who rapes Tamar, his half-sister, and then Absalom kills Amnon, takes him out. You're feeling a little bit better about your family right now, aren't you? That hadn't happened like in months in my family. I'm encouraged. There's a lot of bad stuff going on here. And then you look at the, let me show you something else that's kind of not hidden in the text, but is kind of interesting. In verse 3, it says, his second Shaliah by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Now, we remember Abigail was a very wise woman, and I believe she was probably the wife that God chose. She was a wise woman. She was very helpful to David and ministered to him. And Michal, I don't know, ends up kind of be a thorn in his flesh. That's Saul's daughter. Well, let's continue. The third, Absalom, the son of Michal, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Who's the king of Geshur? Well, if you follow the thread of the text in 1 Samuel 27, verses 8 and 9, it says, and David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. So David had killed the king of Geshur, and then he took his daughter to be his wife. And this is the woman that produced Absalom, who caused David a great deal of pain in his life with a rebellion. And I think there's kind of an interesting kind of thing in here. You know, and I was thinking today about Talmai, the daughter. And imagine having somebody come into your village, the place where you live, kills your father, kills your family, kills your friends, and then captures you to be his wife. Let me ask you a question. Would there be negative feelings going on, perhaps, in that marriage? I'm thinking there's a lot of stuff going on. And I think probably Talmai, more than David not being a good father, Talmai probably planted seeds of rebellion in Absalom's heart at a young age. You know, little comments. Well, your dad's not all he thinks he is. And, you know, stuff like that. Some of us probably heard stuff like that from our mothers growing up about our fathers. And so I think this is the source of a lot of damage that comes in. And here's the thing. And this is getting ready to be really convicting, I'll tell you ahead of time. So you can start praying for missionaries or something, or pray that I'll hurry through this. David messes up. Then I believe his wife leads Absalom in rebellion. Now, I wonder what Absalom's mother thought if she was still alive when Absalom was killed in that rebellion. She probably blamed David. But who was actually at fault in part? Probably her. What's my point? As families, we need to be careful. Because mothers can breed rebellion in the children that they rebel against the fathers, and then the mothers are shocked that the children rebel also against them. I'm not going to leave the guys unscathed. If you're a father and you display to your family, to your children, a rebellious nature against the government, a rebellious nature against your boss, a rebellious nature against your pastor or spiritual leaders, don't be surprised when your children rise up and rebel. Because friend, speaking real honestly, they're following your lead. You're leading them into rebellion, and all they're doing is following you. So be careful. Be careful what you say around your kids towards authority. I understand feeling these things. Everybody feels rebellion. That's part of the curse. But be very careful about speaking these things around your children, because they will follow you into rebellion. I think that's ends up what happens with this family and the situation. Now, you read this and you go, David, man, you're messing up. And of course, we haven't even got to the whole Bathsheba thing yet, which is obviously another error, serious error in David's judgment. He messes up and he sins. But you look at this and you go, we talked about legalism and grace last Sunday. If you look at this and you're a legalist, you go, well, that's it. God's finished with David. He's never going to bless him, never going to lead him, never going to use David. Yet God does use David in an incredible way. See, religion would say David's useless. Grace suggests David will be used greatly. That's an amazing thing, grace.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Something else I really like about the ministry is that there's a team of hundreds of people that will pray for somebody to be saved. You have a loved one that needs to know Jesus as Savior. You need people to pray for them. You need someone to present God's Word to them. Every day we're presenting God's Word to them here on Cross the Bridge with Pastor David McGee. We can pray for them as well just by simply going to crossthebridge.com and click on the Pray for the Lost button. All you need to do is put in the first names of the people you love that need to know Jesus as Savior, click on Submit, and immediately hundreds of people will begin praying for your lost loved ones. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
What if you were watching your king do this thing, do this, marry six women, and you were familiar with Deuteronomy 17? Would you begin to protest? Go online, maybe start a blog about how evil the king is. It's interesting, in the New Testament, Paul talks about submitting to authority. About the time Paul was writing that, do you know who the leader of the government that was over Israel at that time? It's probably Nero. There have been few men in the history of humanity that have been so twisted and perverted and hurtful as Nero. And yet, in that time, Paul says, submit to the authorities. It's an amazing thing to stop and consider. We look at authorities in our lives and we say, well, okay, they can be an authority until I see a problem with them. And then I'm no longer going to follow their authority. Ladies, let me ask you a question. If you're married, how long did it take before you realized your husband is a sinner saved by grace? Some of you probably realized that before you got married. Some of you, a couple days after you got married. Some of you, maybe a little bit longer. But you came to, now, do you think that God is like, okay, obey your husband until you find out he's a sinner? Is that what the Bible says? No, that's not what it says. Well, let's get a little more personal application here. Do you listen to a Bible teacher until you figure out he's a sinner? Or at the moment you realize he's a sinner, do you go, I'm just not going to listen to anything else he says, because I've realized that he's actually a sinner that needs the grace of God. See, friend, if you do that, you're never really going to have a pastor. You're going to wander from field to field. You're going to wander from church to church because you're looking for somebody who's perfect. That person doesn't exist, friend. Think of it if you were looking for the perfect husband. Now, let's be honest. You may tell your husband he's a perfect husband. He might be a great husband, great guy. But he's not the perfect husband. Maybe a godly man. But he's not perfect. And the reason I mention this is because, let me give you another personal tie-in, is a lot of times we look and we say, God will use those who are mostly perfect. If you've got problems, God can't really use me. I got to get all my problems sorted out, and then when I get all my problems sorted out, then God can do something in my life. Friend, when are you going to have all your problems sorted out? When you get to heaven? So when you get to heaven, are you going to be, all right, I'm in heaven, now I'm ready to go evangelize? Yeah, you understand you can't do that in heaven? There will be no need to evangelize in heaven, because everybody that's there will know Jesus. And a lot of times we think, well, I'm going to get perfect before I start serving the Lord. You're never going to serve the Lord, because you're never going to be perfect, friend. Here's the life lesson. God uses imperfect people. God uses imperfect people. If you're not familiar with this book, you're going to be shocked at how many times David messes up. Not just in a little way, in a big way. We've already seen him make several mistakes and running outside the land of Israel, not asking God if he should do that. And the amazing thing is, God doesn't wait for him to get all this sorted out and work through all these things before he starts using him. He's using David even in the midst of David having seven wives. That's an amazing thing when we stop and consider that. So what do we think when we look around and we see who God's using? Do you know, first inclination, let's figure out what's wrong with him. Let's figure out what's wrong with him. Do you realize we do that as Christians? I say we. We look at other people and we're like, yeah, I'll just watch them. I'll see something soon that's messed up. And you know, you don't have to watch long, right? Everybody, that saying, everybody's normal until you get to know them. And then you see that they have some sin, or they have some problems, they have some issues. You know the amazing thing? When God speaks about David, what he says? Does he say, David, he is some kind of character. He is so messed up. Is that what he says? No, he says, he's a man after my own heart. Do you see the grace in that statement? And I hope that kind of blows the smoke away from some of the legalism that we pick up along the way. And see, here's the thing. Think about this. When God looks at David, does he see all that? You know, he had seven wives and he got more, and then the whole Bathsheba thing, and my goodness, and then the whole, and his family's such a mess. Is that what God saw when he looked at David? No. Those things were forgiven and forgotten. And when he looked at David, he saw a godly man. He saw one of the greatest songwriters that's ever lived. He saw a powerful, anointed king that led Israel. So God looks at David, forgets his mistakes, and sees what's good about him. I want to be like God. I want to look at people and forget their mistakes and see what's good about them. That's a real gift. That is walking in the true nature of the Lord himself. But it's difficult, isn't it? I mean, I don't think any of us can go, oh yeah, I'm prone to do that. I always find the good in everybody. Now, that's a challenge. But that's something that we're supposed to be doing. And when we do that, we can live lives that are more godly, and we can encourage people in their passion for Jesus. See, what will you think? When you see David in heaven, what will you be thinking? Will you be thinking, well, this is David. Yep. We know about Bathsheba there, buddy. We read that story. That's what your human nature is going to be inclined to do. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to look at him and go, man, there's David. Killed Goliath. Wrote some awesome songs and was king. Loved God, had a passion for God. What about Jesus and his interaction with the disciples? And this is an important point. I know I'm taking some time on this. But what about Jesus and the disciples? Jesus picked these 12 guys. Didn't he know? I mean, didn't he know how Peter was going to end up? What Peter was going to do? Didn't he understand Peter was going to deny him? Oh yeah, he knew it. He knew it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he went up onto a hill to pray, and when he came down, he started choosing the 12. And for a long time, I thought, you know, he went up on the hill to pray, you know, to talk to God about who the 12 were going to be. As I've grown in the Lord, I think he knew who the 12 were going to be, and he went up to the mountain and go, God, please help me with these guys, man. But somehow, and Peter especially, Jesus was able to look at him and see who he was going to end up to be. And not focus on his denials. Okay, so all this is abstract biblical knowledge until, let me make the personal application. That's the way God sees you. The stuff that you remember, doing bad, He doesn't remember that. Because if you've come to Him and asked Him to forgive you of your sins, the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, has so covered all of that that God no longer sees that when He looks at you. What an amazing thing. But He will remember the things you do for Him. How awesome is this? God says, you know what? I'm going to forget about the things you did wrong. I'm going to forgive your mistakes, and I'm going to reward you for the things that you did for me. Grace is awesome. God is awesome. Verse 6. Now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. Now Abner was a military leader under Saul, and he's the guy that kind of got Ishbosheth to step forward to be a king. Ishbosheth was the fourth son of Saul. He was a weak man. He was a weak leader. Saul didn't even invite him to that final battle, I don't believe. In verse 7, and Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, why have you gone into my father's concubine? And we need to understand how serious this is. Later on in 2 Samuel, during the rebellion of Absalom, Ahithophel, an interesting character, we'll get to him later, but he gives Absalom some interesting counsel, 2 Samuel chapter 16, 21. He says, and Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubine, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. That was the ultimate act of rebellion. Laying with the king's concubines was like taking his crown and wearing it on your head. You need to understand, concubines were part of the royal family. There was actually a ceremony where they were placed into the royal family. Again, that doesn't mean the Bible says it's a good thing and something you shouldn't do. It's saying that that's what happened. It's reporting the facts. She was part of the royal family, of the household. And it was treason to lay with the king's concubine. And here we begin to see Abner's real intent in promoting Ishbosheth to be king. It wasn't out of loyalty to Saul. Abner was a power broker. And he knew that if he moved this weak man into place, that he felt like he would be able to control this guy. And suddenly, the man gets a little bit of a spine in verse 7 and says, why have you gone into my father's concubine? Now, it's interesting because up until this point, you can think, well, Abner's this noble guy and he's really wanting to continue the legacy of Saul and, you know, loyalty to Saul and this sort of thing. That's not it. We're getting ready to see his true motives. Do you understand it takes some time sometimes to see somebody's motives? See, sometimes somebody can be doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And it takes time to see their motive or saying the right things for the wrong reason. Or saying something that sounds good, but it's really wrong. That's why I've always been very slow in putting people in positions of authority in this church. Sometimes I've looked at a man and thought, man, that guy's a good leader, and man, he's gifted, and boy, Lord, I want to make him a leader. And the Lord goes, no. And just get this little check. And I go, okay, well, I'll wait, God. And man, time after time, God has been right in leading me to wait. Guys, use wisdom. Because not everybody, and I don't mean to make you paranoid, but not everybody that comes to you and saying the right thing is really a godly person. You have to use discernment. Because they can say what sounds like the right thing, but they're doing it for the wrong motives. So be careful. And then over time, you can begin to trust people. And over time, I've begun to trust men. And there's men in here and in this church that I trust them with my life.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Now, before we go, in a world that seems chaotic at every turn, Jesus wants you to experience peace this year. He wants you to experience His shalom, which is wholeness, joy, and hope, no matter what the circumstances are that you face every day. Neil, do we have a resource that can help our listeners with this?
Yeah, Bob. Pastor David wrote a simple book that can show you how to experience this shalom that you were just talking about. It's easy to read and full of great analogies to share powerful biblical truths. Cross the Bridge to Life, Discover Your Adventure will be a blessing to any of our listeners, Bob.
You know, that's a great gift to thank any of our listeners that financially support us to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today.
Also, each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional. Life lessons to consider, daily reading plan, and even biblical thoughts to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of Pastor David.
Yes, Neil, and it's free and easy to sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening, folks, and we hope you'll join us next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.